to be said for the power of momentum. Sometimes when we set our mind to a task, it can almost seem daunting at first. Sometimes you don't know where to start, or even if you feel like making a start. In other words, you look at the difficulty of a task, and you say, not now. I'll get to it later. So we defer to a later time, and then we think maybe that we'll be more inclined or we'll be more in the mood to tackle it later on. But as mentioned, there is something to be said for the power of momentum. If only we could get in a rhythm. And then when we do, what do we say? We're on a roll, right? Suddenly the task at hand is not so difficult anymore. There is something to be said for the power of momentum. Let me give a couple of examples to put it in perspective. Do you ever have those days when you look at your to-do list and it just looks very long and daunting? And maybe you're going on a trip, for example, and you've got a million and one things to do before you go. So your list might have several or all of the following things on it. Pay the bills. Make flight arrangements. Get my passport renewed. Get a visa. Finish up any outstanding projects and work assignments that are due. Put a hold on the mail. Stop home delivery of the newspaper while I'm gone. Get travel assurance, etc., etc., etc. Sometimes your to-do list looks like it's got a million and one things on it, and at first glance, it looks daunting to us. But as you begin to tackle things and accomplish them and put check marks on your to-do list, you start to get on a roll. And there is a momentum that comes from what you've already accomplished that carries over to what you have yet to accomplish. Call it momentum. And if you are a physics buff, as I know some of you are here this morning, you know that momentum is a veritable, verifiable physical force. Right? Momentum. Now, be easy on me if you teach the sciences. My degree is not in physics. But I think that you all agree that there is something to be said for the power of momentum. Similarly, if you are trying to shed some pounds and lose weight, and some of us know that battle and the struggles attendant with it, you know that momentum is a huge force for good and for bad, right? If you're really watching yourself and you're being strict and you're exercising incredible self-control, you get on a roll and the pounds start coming off. But then if you fall off the wagon and you begin making exceptions a little here and a little there, suddenly we're creeping back up the weigh scale. So there is something to be said for the power of momentum, both positively and negatively. When I was at the yeshiva in my youth, I came across a fascinating concept and principle in the rabbinical literature. In Pirkei Avot, which is the Mishnaic tractate, the tractate in the Mishnah, which translated means ethics of the fathers, it says this. It says, mitzvah goreret mitzvah, avera goreret avera, which translated means one good deed or one act of obedience will bring another good deed or act of obedience. Conversely, one transgression, one act of disobedience, one sin will lead to another sin. By the way, it expresses the belief in Judaism that performing one act of obedience typically leads to another. Conversely, one transgression leads to another. One act of disobedience encourages others. The operative principle here is what? Momentum. Positive momentum or negative. If you're on a roll and you're making every effort to obey the Lord, then there's a momentum carryover to your next crossroads where you're forced to make a choice between obeying God or disobeying. Conversely, if you are living a sinful pattern or lifestyle, your resistance to sin is weakened and diminished. An obedient lifestyle can become a habit. Likewise, a disobedient lifestyle can become a habit. When I became a believer in Yeshua and I began reading the New Covenant, the New Testament, I came across a verse in Paul's writings in the New Testament that thoroughly smacked of and corresponded to the rabbinical principle that I had learned at the yeshiva in my youth. Mitzvah goreret mitzvah, avera goreret avera. One act of obedience will bring another act of obedience. One transgression will bring another transgression. The verse, by the way, is Romans 6 and verse 19. And in it, Paul says this, and I will read it for you. He says this, Romans 6:19, "For just as you presented your members, or your limbs, your parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in what? Further lawlessness," right? Avera gorerit avera. A transgression leads to further transgression. He says, "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." One act of obedience encourages others and our eventual sanctification, right? See, when you give your members over to sin and unrighteousness, it leads to further unrighteousness. Conversely, righteous living becomes infectious, leading to further righteousness and sanctification. And so there is something to be said this morning about the power of momentum. That is true physically. It is also true spiritually. But we all know this. We all know that righteous living in an unrighteous world is an easier said than done proposition. The temptations of this world are subtle and they're pervasive. We are constantly assaulted. We face the wiles of the evil one who is consistently seeking whom he might devour. And we battle the weakness of our flesh continually. It is not easy to live righteously in an unrighteous world. So how can you and I do that? Well, there's an excellent passage in the book of Proverbs that shows us what presenting our members as slaves to righteousness looks like. So would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we will be looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27, for a message that I call Full Body Commitment to Righteous Living. Full Body Commitment to Righteous Living. Let me read the passage to you, then we'll look at it in detail. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. He says this, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Now I call this message Full Body Commitment to Righteous Living because if you notice, numerous literal body parts or members are mentioned here in this passage. And so if we want to present our members as slaves to righteousness, then it will take a deliberate, intentional effort on our part to commit and engage each member in and to righteous living. The first member that the author mentions this morning is the ear. Okay, the author of the proverb in verse 20 implores this. He says, "Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." Literally, he actually pleads, "To my words, give attention. To my sayings, turn your ear." Now, there are a lot of things that we can give attention to in this world. There are a lot of voices. There are a lot of messages competing for our attention. There is a lot of clamor in the world, a lot of competing philosophies. But only one thing that matters. It is the wisdom of God for skillful, righteous living. When it comes to the scriptures, we should actually lean over and listen closely. By the way, that's the actual meaning behind his term, incline your ears. Literally, turn your ear and incline your ear to my word. That means that we need to be deliberately and intentionally in the word of God. I would say daily would be optimal. And by the way, if Saturday morning's message is the extent of your weekly dose of scripture, then I would suggest that you are undernourishing yourself. All of us, myself included, need to be in the Word of God every day. What are you and I informed by? Where do we find our counsel? For the believer, there is one answer that should be foremost, and that is the Word of God. The first of our members that the author of Proverbs brings to our attention this morning is our ears. So how do our ears stack up? Are they enabling us to live a godly, righteous life? Have we committed our ears to hearing God's word and to righteous living? We need to train ourselves to hear God's voice and God's words. Writing in the New Covenant, by the way, Peter, Simon says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to what? To pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Our ears need to give attention to God's word. Next member of the body to which the author turns his attention is the heart. Notice verses 21 to 23. Proverbs 4, 21 to 23. He says this. "Do not let them..." What's the them? Namely, God's words. "Don't let God's words depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your" what? "Heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." And then he says, verse 23, "Watch over your" what? "Heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." The Hebrew word lev or levav, though it is often translated heart, refers not so much to the vital organ that beats inside our chest and that pumps blood throughout our entire system. More often than not, the Hebrew word lev refers to the inner man, the mind, the will, the inclination. It is the seat of decision-making, the heart is. It is the control center of our entire being. The heart is what drives you and me. It is the seat of our emotions and our passions and appetites in life. Let me tell you this. The human heart is very problematic. In fact, in its default state, the human heart is not set on God's interests. In fact, it is at odds with God. It is in rebellion against Him, and it is bent on the sinful desires of our flesh. That is our corrupted, fallen human nature. Just listen to some of the things that Scripture itself asserts about the heart. Says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Listen to this, Genesis 6, verse 5, Moses writes that every thought, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. In a New Testament passage in which some of the Pharisees and religious leaders were indignant and irate that Yeshua's disciples didn't bother washing their hands before eating bread, Yeshua countered, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the mouth." Later he would explain to his disciples, he would tell them privately, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach gets eliminated from the body? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from" what? "The heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Every evil action comes from the heart." These are the things which defile the man, Yeshua says. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Out of the heart flow the wellsprings of life. From our hearts come the things that defile us. No wonder, then, the author of Proverbs here tells us that we need to guard our hearts. Here in Proverbs 4, verse 23, by the way, the author tells us that we should watch over our heart. What's the next phrase? With all diligence. Good. So he says not just that we should watch over our heart, but that we should do so with all diligence. Now, what difference does that make? What does "with all diligence" supply or add? Does it really make any practical difference to us whether we watch over our hearts or whether we watch over them diligently? Do we even know the difference and distinction between watching over my heart and watching over my heart diligently? Well, diligently is an adverb, is it not? And what do adverbs do? They modify verbs. So, "with all diligence" actually answers the question, how should we watch over our hearts? According to the author of Proverbs, we should watch over them with all diligence. Now, it doesn't ultimately make a whole lot of difference for us. Most of us probably don't distinguish and make a distinction between watching over something and watching over it with all diligence. But perhaps it will be helpful if we think of it in terms of degree. You can guard something, you can watch something, you can watch over something, but then you could guard that thing with all diligence. Let me give you what I think will be a helpful example. Years ago, I used to work for Chosen People Ministries in the wonderful borough of Brooklyn, New York. Now, Brooklyn is a wonderful place. It's very colorful. It has a lot of charm. It has a lot to commend it. But it also has a seamier side to it, right? There are a number of people in Brooklyn who love cars, and cars that are not necessarily their own. If they see a car that they like, yours maybe, they might just take it or break into it, right? So in suburbia, we might take the usual precautions when it comes to watching or guarding our automobiles. For example, I don't know about you, but I think it behooves me that when I park my car, I lock the doors and take the keys with me. Okay? That's how we might watch our cars here in suburbia. In Brooklyn, however, where car thieves might lurk, we would probably watch our cars with a little more diligence. I remember walking along the sidewalks in Brooklyn and looking in all the parked cars, and if I could count 5% of the cars that didn't have the club installed, that might have been a lot. Okay? Who remembers the club, by the way? Okay? It was that bar that purportedly acted as a steering column lock, and truthfully, by the way, I don't think that the club really deters too many bad guys. I don't know about you. Okay? I think the car thieves have gotten really very tech savvy these days. Okay? But in addition to having the club installed, by the way, even that wasn't enough, you had to have a car alarm. Do you remember those annoying car alarms that would often be set off by nothing more than somebody breathing on the car? Right? Oh my goodness. You know, when those annoying car alarms went off, it wouldn't be soon enough that the car owner would actually, you know, turn it off. You couldn't wait. It couldn't be quick enough that they would turn off that annoying noise. Who remembers all that? All right. And if you don't, maybe you never worked in Brooklyn, or maybe you need to get a temporary job there to see what I mean. So when the author of Proverbs tells us here that we need to watch over our hearts with all diligence, we are essentially talking about a matter of degree. We should be all the more diligent and all the more vigilant and all the more intentional about watching over our hearts, especially given what Scripture says about the heart and our penchant to stray in our hearts. Now, there's only one problem. The Hebrew text here doesn't say with all diligence. Here's a case where the translations don't do justice to the original. Happens every so often, by the way. But let me tell you what the original Hebrew actually reads. The Hebrew reads this way, literally. It doesn't say with all diligence. It says, more than all that you guard, guard your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. Right? More than anything else that you might guard, guard your heart. Whatever else you or I may guard, and we guard a lot, don't we? We guard our time. We guard our privacy. We watch our money. We keep track of our investments and our assets. We like to have a say in our country's choice of president and elected officials and representatives. You name it, we watch over many things. But more than all of these, above all these other guardings, we ought to guard and protect our hearts. Why? Because the heart is the biggest crapshoot of all. The heart has the most significant impact in and upon our lives. In fact, I like how the NIV renders this verse. If you have the NIV, you'll see this. It says this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. But even more than the NIV in this case, I like how the NLT, New Living Translation, renders this verse. It says, guard your heart above all else. Why? For it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. Folks, the heart is a game changer. How we manage our hearts affects the course and destiny of our lives. So let me ask you a question. How do we guard our hearts? The author actually suggests one way for us right here. In verse 21, he says, do not let God's words depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Hold the word of God fast in your heart. That's one way of guarding our hearts. What you and I choose to put in our hearts controls what comes out of our hearts. What we allow entrance into our hearts, what we allow to infiltrate our hearts, will determine the choices and actions that we take in life. And these will bring either blessing or curse. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, your word I have treasured, I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. We need to guard our hearts. We need to protect our hearts. We need to have our hearts aligned with God's. Not my will, but His. You know, Scripture says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Question, do you and I treasure the things that God does? Or do we treasure the things of this world? Above every guarded thing, watch over your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. The next member of our bodies to which the author turns his focus is the mouth. But what is the mouth but a figure of speech, right? A figure for speech, our speech. Notice verse 24, Proverbs 4, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth or a crookedness of mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Crooked speech. Dishonest talk should not be on our lips. Instead, we should be people of truth with no guile in our mouths. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falseness, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Next, the author turns to the eyes. Notice verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. What a wonderfully poetic way of putting that, isn't it? We need to narrow our gaze. There are all kinds of distractions and sideshows that can get us off track in life. The author says, keep focused on what's in front of you. Don't let your eyes wander. Don't get caught up in the glitz. Think of Broadway and how its lights are lit up at night. You know, one of the names that's given to Broadway is the Great White Way, right? The lights, the distractions, the temptations in life all beckon us, just like the lights on Broadway. But the author says, narrow your gaze. Focus ahead. You know, this is a season where they have the three Triple Crown races, right? The Belmont Stakes, the Preakness, and the Kentucky Derby. Not in that order, by the way. Okay? Right? But you ever notice how some horses, in race horses, they put these blinders on the horse so that they can't see what's on either side of them? Why? Because so they won't get distracted by the competition, by the other horses, right? That's what he's saying. The author's saying, focus your gaze in front of you. Don't get distracted by all the sideshows. The eye is a gateway, isn't it? It is an entrance to the soul. Listen to the words of Yeshua in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. Yeshua says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? How important the eyes are, and how important that our eyes be clear. You know, the eye is the instrument by which we look at things, right? Like a lot of kids, I used to, when I was growing up, like a lot of other kids, I would be ravenous, starving at mealtime, right? And I would fill my plate with all kinds of hazarai. But I usually put way more on my plate than I could actually eat. Consequently, my mother would usually end up telling me, Irving, your eyes are what? Bigger than your belly, right? Our perspectives are wrong. Our eyes don't measure up correctly. They're jaded. Adam and Eve had been instructed not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? You shall surely die. That should have settled it for her. That should have been enough for Eve. But Genesis says that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the what? The eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So they ate the fruit of the tree in violation of God's command and to their own detriment and to their own ruin. Eve's eyes were bad. They were darkened. By the way, that's why the Bible actually talks about the lust of the eyes as being one of the three nemeses, right? 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Question, are we guarding our eyes? There's a scripture that I love that actually talks about making a covenant with one's eyes. It's found in the book of Job, Job 31:1. Job made a covenant with his eyes, which precluded him, by the way, from entertaining thoughts about an attractive young virgin. Guarding our eyes means not looking where our eyes shouldn't be looking. For some, that may mean internet pornography. For others, it might mean certain TV shows, racy movies, whatever that might be. The eyes are a gateway. They get us to sin. Our eyes see and we want. And most things that we see and want are not usually good for us. You ever notice it doesn't take very long either? It takes all of an instant to see something and what? You want it. You don't even have time to process it through the filter of our faculties and decision-making part of our brain. You know, we see something and we want it without even thinking. If the eye is dark, the whole body is in darkness. So the author of Proverbs exhorts us to let our eyes look directly ahead and let our gaze be fixed in front of us. That's what he exhorts us to do. Finally, the last member in our passage this morning is found in verse 26. The author talks about the feet. Notice verses 26 and 27, Proverbs 4. He says, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Well, the feet are important because they transport us, don't they? They can transport us to do good. And I'm reminded of the scripture, Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, right? Our feet can transport us for good, but they can also transport us to places that we should never be. Are our feet going to places where they shouldn't be taking us? You know, Psalm 1:1 says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Are our feet bringing us into the company of people who will have a detrimental spiritual effect on us? You know, there's a saying that you sometimes hear in the world, he or she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's when our feet have taken us astray. They have led us in the wrong way. Proverbs 4, the passage we've looked at this morning, verses 20 to 27, is a fascinating passage, I think, in my opinion. It talks about harnessing and leveraging all of our members and body parts and engaging them in the service of righteous living. I think this passage is all about loving God with our whole body. You know, one of the things we say each and every week, we said it earlier today in the Ve'ahavta, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might, or all of your being. Well, what does that look like? I believe that our author has nailed it for us this morning. Paul exhorted something very similar in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Bodies. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewing of your heart, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. No, you know what? We need to become people who intentionally train and cultivate ourselves to yield our members to righteousness. The author of Hebrews captures a very important principle for us when he writes this, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Righteous living can become habit-forming. We talked about momentum earlier today. There is something to be said for the power of momentum. So let me close by asking a few questions this morning. How is your and my full body commitment to righteous living? I think we need to take time to take stock of ourselves and do this check. First question, have we trained our ears to hear God's words? Are we guarding our hearts? Are we controlling our mouths, lips, tongues, and our speech? Do we speak truth to one another and others? Do we narrow our gaze and keep our eyes trained and focused in front of us? Have we shod our feet with the gospel of peace? Do we limit and restrict the places where our feet take us and we go? Are we fully committed and engaged bodily to righteous living? That's the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. And if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, the Bible ultimately says that we actually need a change of heart. The Bible says that we need a new heart and a new spirit. And God, Yeshua came and died for us that we might have a heart for God, a circumcised heart, a heart of flesh. Yeshua is the one that gives us the heart for God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this passage and how the author of Proverbs was noticed that each and every part of his body, each and every member, had a part in serving you. And that we can be distracted. We can be distracted in our heart. We can be distracted in our ears. We can be distracted by our eyes. We can be distracted and taken away from you by our feet and where we go and where we walk. And so, Lord, to commit to righteous living is a full body commitment. Help us to be trained by our practice, Lord, and that we would be people who are fully committed to you and to living for your sake righteously. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Would you